they're making that we're speaking about.
Lord, we just pray. Lord, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for every moment that you give to us. It is precious because it is, you asked us to make most of time. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we eagerly wait for your coming. And your coming is soon. And we wait because we know that you are coming to take us home. And so Lord, help our minds to be set on you. And you will continue to train and teach us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, but one of the things that I'm excited about our faith is that it is rooted in reality. I'll tell you what I mean. This is the only philosophy. This is the only faith. This is the only truth that you can honestly seek and know that it is rooted in reality. That means it has impact, it affects every aspect of our life. Talk about your marriage, you want definition for it? It is rooted there. Talk about relationships, it is rooted there. Why you work, should we work? It is rooted there. Talk about anything in this world, there is an answer there, there is an instruction there. There is no empty philosophy written in the Word of God. You know, when I think Sister Tessa read, which was the portion that you read? What was the content? But what was it being written? What did you pray at the end of it? Or what was the conclusion of it? Instructions for practical living, that is all. Do we need it from the Bible? We have it, right? Social sciences, and we can learn many things in school, and you know how to wash your hands before eating, and you know how to conduct yourself with each other, and you know how not to fight. Everything is there, right? Instructions that are there. You know, when I challenge those who do not share our faith, and I tell them one of the things is this. I know there are hundreds of philosophies around. I respect it. But when I seek it, I seek for the one which impacts my life. I need instruction for my own life, something that is real. You know, I can give you an empty philosophy saying, you know what, the whole problem of this world is some sort of an illusion, and all you need to do is, you know, close your eyes, take a deep breath, and try repeating that, and maybe you have distractions, so why don't you go to the Himalayan hills or somewhere up there, or Vagaman, or wherever it is. Spend 2-3 days and you will come back. And then you will be well. Everything will be okay. And you will be saved and you will do that. Yes, but my question is, what do you do when you come back home? What do you do on Monday morning when you have to return after your vacation and after your trip when you get back home? What do you do with your mother-in-law who is nagging you constantly? What do you do with a father who doesn't care for you, doesn't love you, and is rude to you? What do you do with that when you come back? Are you going to close your eyes and take a deep breath? It will not help you. You begin to see why the truth of the truth will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, because this is the only truth. You can challenge me. You can challenge the Word of God. In fact, it's not a challenge against me. You can challenge the one who wrote this. God says in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, come, let us reason together. You come challenge. What God is saying is, no problem, you come. I'm not going to beat you. I'm not going to snatch away something from you. Come, I want you to reason. But are you willing to reason out with me? You see, that is where we fail, because we don't come to him to reason. We don't seek. You know why Jesus said, seek and you may find the love. He said, knock and you shall. What will happen? The door. Ask. There is no iota of doubt there. You know, in fact, it's interesting. God should have put some comma or some clause there, because, you know, after all, we are who we are, right? We might come unrighteously to him and ask, will he give? We might come with our pride and we'll come and knock at the door. Will you open? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. No conditions attached. But will you seek? Will you ask with your heart? So our faith is rooted in reality. And beloved, that's exactly why when I was praying, I said this. Do you know that you can tell? There might be a friend of yours, somebody who's struggling, who does not share your faith. But you can tell that person, if you are in dire need, you call on the name of Jesus. Will you just say, Jesus, help me. You don't understand it, you don't believe it, you don't want to believe it. Will you? Beloved, you leave that thought with that person. And you know what? In the loneliest moment, when that person will cry out and say, Yeshua, Jesus will run to him. Salvation will come to them, their home. Our faith is rooted in reality. That is why in my home, for example, when you and we become a light of the world and salt of the earth. Why? Because there is no area in our life where the word of God is not applicable. I mean, even if you do not say you are a Christian. What I am trying to say, you understand. Even if you do not talk about Jesus Christ, every word of this. I'll give you an example. One of the things that I do in my office is, whenever one of my team members or colleague gives me invitation for wedding, when he comes and gives me his wedding card, if I'm not busy at that moment, I'll say, please sit for 2 minutes. And I'll say, you know what? And I'll say, I'm so happy that you're getting married. Do you know that marriage is God's plan? Do you know that in my married life with my wife, over the 20 years, you know, all is because of that. And then they are shocked because they never thought that before. Nobody told them that marriage is God's plan. You know, a whole lot of proud obstacles to the knowledge of truth will be destroyed. That's the word of God, right? That is how we destroy every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, with simple words. All you need to say at that point of time is that. We do not need to share the gospel necessarily at that point of time, but you know, right, from the word of God, which is rooted in reality, you know what marriage means. I tell my team members that many things like why I work. Why I have values, right? I think I've shared it last time here. One thing that I say, it sounds rude, but I mean, to a congregation I can share. And as I tell them that, see, I work in the Tatas because Tata has got certain values. I work with them because my values match with their values. Not their values match with my values. My values match with their values. The moment that changes, I will leave the company. Right? Integrity is one of our values. The moment that goes, I will question why I'm still there. Right? So we can probably say, because you know, who is at the advantage? It is us, because we come with a higher value. You understand that? We come with a higher value because our values are rooted in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the God of heaven and earth, the God who is just, the God who is infinite. You begin to see that. We should be proud of that. In that sense, oh my God, we should be proud of our God. We should be proud of where our values are coming from. Our faith is rooted in reality, and that should set us free. Beloved, when you have something for which you need to make a decision, you need to make a choice, it is the word of God in which it has to be rooted. Now, one of the things I want to remind you again is, let's read that. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Right, in verse 13. Can somebody read that now? First Thessalonians chapter
2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you hear from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God.
Which is?
Which is at work in your
own. Okay, let me read it again and listen carefully. Okay, to the church in Thessalonica, Paul is writing. Paul is saying, many things he said. You know, earlier he talks about their faith, which is the labor of love, the work of faith, the steadfastness of their hope, and so on and so forth. And then he goes on and then he says here in verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this. What is this? That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as what? The word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's, we need to look at it again. What is he saying? Of course, we all listen to it, right? We are listening to the word of God right now. We are reading it. We are praying at home. We read on the TV. We read. But he's saying, I thank God. There's something, some distinction there that is there. When you heard the word of God from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. It is the word of God. Beloved, we talk about the faith of Noah, don't we? What was the faith of Noah? Faith of Abraham, you know, what was that faith of Noah? Why was it special? Why was it special? He did not have the written word of God with him, right? And I really do not know in what way God had spoken to him. You know, it's just, was it a sentence or, you know, was it in thunderous voice? Was something there? Nothing's written. But he heard the voice of God. And he believed it for the next, possibly 120 years, we do not know exactly. But the point is, he, many years, and something happened, right? It was a time when there has never been rain before on the earth, so he does not know really what rain is. And he is asked to do something that is ridiculous, foolish, and people constantly mocking him, laughing at him. But he continues, yet just because God spoke to him once. I do not know whether God spoke to him again and again. It's not written in the Word of God. Was there an encouragement in between? I do not know. And you know, when Paul went through difficult times, in Acts we read that he says, no, I am with you. Be courageous. I still have work for you. And then, you know, you will go to Rome. There was encouragement and he got it. I don't know whether Noah got it within that period of time. But he stood firm, fast. I don't think God... You know, it was his faith that led him through. He stood by. Why? Because when he heard that, he believed it not as some voice from somewhere, but he believed it as the instruction, clear voice, word of God who created him and who, with whom nothing is impossible. And when he says it will happen, so many things involved in that. He believed it as the word of God. Not as word of man. You know, sometimes in our life, I'm afraid it is possible that when we read this, we take it as additional instruction. You know, we have our agenda to walk. We have already planned things out and we are moving ahead here. And where do you get that from? Because we have read it in the books. We have seen other people, you know, the theory of success is this, 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 this. And then we go that direction. And along with that, because for some one reason or the other, we are Christians. And probably we are exposed to the word of God, and probably our parents are telling us, probably our pastor is telling us. We also then look at it and say, okay, oh yeah, God says this also, but we have not received it as God's instruction for us. And so we continue to rely more on the other, what we gain from the secular world, what we gain from the worldly systems. We refuse to believe this as the word of God. Because you know why I'm saying this? Because it says here, which is at work in you believers. See, if you believe and receive this to be the word of God, it will evidently bring change in your life and my life. It has to, because that is why Jesus says you will know a tree by its fruit. And that is why he says that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And that is why he says that a good grapevine cannot produce... What do you call it? Sour grapes, right? So God has already defined, he knows, he's saying, he's using an analogy. You know, you guys know how to distinguish, right? So you will be able to see, you will know them, you will not be confused. You will know them by the fruit. Fruit meaning what? The practical outworking in reality. I just began by saying that, right? Our faith is rooted in reality. It has to translate to the things of our life. For example, the words we use. The friends that we have, the kind of way we do our work, the motivation for our working, and things like that. It will always be there. There must be an impact. You will know a tree by its fruit, and you will know that, you know, a good tree will bear only good fruit, and it will never be a confusion. Have you ever had a confusion saying that, you know, this is an orange tree, but will it bear apple fruit? No, you know, if it's orange tree, we know that. And in fact, if something like apple comes, you'll not even touch it because, you know, this orange tree, it has to bear orange tree and I'm not going to touch it because there's something wrong with this. Maybe genetically modified. I don't know what it is. Right? Jesus uses certain analogies just to explain to us. I've mentioned this earlier. You know, the Bible is written, it is an amazing book because it is so deep. You cannot define it. You can't prescribe it. You have to believe it. You cannot explain everything, but you, whatever is revealed to us is for us and for our children. There are certain mysteries, certain questions which will not get answered, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You just need to believe my word. You don't need all the answers, right? But yet it is so simply written that even an uneducated person will understand that, because that's the intent, right? God has never intended. That's why, that's another truth of the Bible. if the Bible were not true. One of the reasons I know the Bible is true is because the Bible says, first of all, that God did not choose you because you were noble people, because you were educated, uneducated. Thank God that we have Brother Paul and Brother Peter. You know what Brother Peter was doing, what Brother Paul was. You know their qualification differences, right? One was a fisherman, one was a great elite. Educated person that was there. Thank God that we are reading both. We read 1 Peter, 2 Peter, we read 1 Thessalonians also, and we know that both are written by a completely different category of people. And even Peter mentions, he says, some things that my beloved brother Paul wrote are difficult to understand, some are misusing it or, you know, twisting it. He even says that openly in the Bible itself. Two different people, but both the word of God, not the word of Peter, not the word of Paul. And so when you read it, you take it as instruction for you. And sometimes you will be uncomfortable. Sometimes you will be encouraged. And when you are uncomfortable, you still receive it as the word of God. Because the word of God, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and what? Yeah? Right?
Holiness.
Can somebody read that? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction.
And for training in righteousness.
And for training in righteousness, so that
the man of God may be
equipped.
Competent.
Yeah, competent.
For every good work.
Competent, equipped for every good work. Look at what God is doing. God is the greatest trainer, right? The word of God, which is active, true, living, rooted in reality. What is God doing with it? It is God breathed. It is not written by a journalist. It is not written by a man who has PhD in psychology. It is not written by the best counselor. It is written by the counselor of all counselors. It is Him whom we call Wonderful Counselor. He has written it for you because He knows the best, and it is His word. Why don't you receive it as what it is? It is the word of God. Deva Vajanaman. So when you are uncomfortable, receive it. Because God says, it is God breathed. It is for your instruction and correction. You know, in fact, the words that are used there are so powerful. It says, you know, all such as God breathes, so it is profitable. Right? It is never a loss. You know, in business, there's always a possibility of loss. We might make mistakes, somebody might cheat us, everything will be there, the market might go down, the economy might go down, and you still can lose, you still may have trouble. But in God's economy of the word of God, it is always profitable for you. Will you receive the word of God for what it is? Devam ennodu samsaricha vajanam, ennodu paranja instruction receiveyan thayarano, then God will speak, because God loves you. God cares for you. Beloved, when I was praying, I remembered this. You know, sometimes God will not rebuke you in certain instances because God knows, ippa paranjale, He will be discouraged. You know, God does that. God knows exactly. And you used to wonder, you know, many times I know, there was once, I was sitting in a meeting and there was a prophet that was there, and then I knew the other, these all relatives were sitting. So I know exactly the sinfulness or the pride in the other person. So I thought, wow, this is the day when God is going to touch this person's heart, because I know if God touches him, God can use him mightily, and the prophet is just going to reveal that secret. And you know what? When that meeting ended, the prophet spoke for all of the others, including me, except for that one person. And I was disappointed. When I went back, I asked the prophet, I said, what's this? You know what that person said? That's when Devam ennodu paranju pala karyangalum reveal cheythu, pakshe ippam mindarudennu parannu. My God, I'm awestruck about the God whom we serve. What a mighty God He is. What an encouraging God He is. What a God we serve. That God we call Abba Father is far beyond what we can think or imagine. He loves, He cares, He will rebuke only when needed, He will instruct only when needed. He knows. Won't you receive His word as the word of God? Instruction for you. We have to, with glad, open hearts, we should receive. Devame enikku ennodu paranja karyam, I want to obey, I want to be encouraged. Lord, this is for me. I go with it. I want to run with it. I am weak. It is difficult for me to receive, but this is my word. Today, will you receive it for what it is? If you do, it will be at work in you. You know, to some extent, we need to understand that there is, in quotes I'll say, a limitation, a limit to how much God can work in you. I put it in inverted quotes because you need to understand it properly. If your heart, you know, that is another thought that crossed my mind when we were praying. Why does God say that, you know, there are hearts which There are ears that will not listen. Okay, there are hearts that will not understand. I'm talking about the parable of the sower. Why does he say that there are certain lives in which, you know, they will suddenly be excited, but it will be on rock. They don't have roots. And so since they don't have roots, what will happen is excitement all will die down because you don't have the root. You don't know the word of God. You don't want to receive it as the word of God. You don't pray. You don't seek him. You don't fellowship with the church. You are not confessing. So when little trials and tribulations come, you will fall off. Why does God say, so there are category of people like that, right? And why does he say that in certain people's lives, you know, it'll all go well until the time when worldliness will creep in, the salary will grow, they will aim at things which they are not supposed to aim, they will not seek me, they will not ask me for my will, they will do things that the way they want, and then it will choke them. They will become unfruitful. God is saying that it cannot happen, because you know what will happen? It'll be an apple tree without apple. Or there will be little bit here and there. And you know what will happen? Before it even flourishes, it will fall down. Haven't you seen those kind of fruits? That will fall down without much growth. And then he says, there will be that with good soil. What does it mean, beloved? There is work that you and I have got to do in that sense of it. Understand it correctly. I'm not saying that you will be saved because of your works, but I'm saying there is work involved in that. And that work involved is this, that you prepare and be ready and say, oh Lord, I want you to instruct me. I want to receive this as your word, and I want you to change me. Beloved, it is important that we receive it for what it is, the word of God. And let's be like the Thessalonian church to say, God, this is not Paul's word for me. This is the word of God. God is gracious to speak to us. We need to boldly come into his presence and receive his instruction, knowing that this is for me. You know, sometimes God will be harsh with you in that sense of it, because he knows that at this point I need to be harsh with this person, otherwise this person will not wake up. So God does that also. Sometimes we need a knock for us to wake to our senses. And I'm talking about believers and unbelievers here. Don't think unbelievers alone. I'm talking about our lives, and God is at work doing that. But he is a loving God who cares for us and loves for us. So, coming back to the point, our faith is rooted in reality. And therefore, with confidence, when we walk out of this room, we can say, yes, in my business, I can practice my faith. Practicing faith not necessarily means you have a Bible on the table and whoever comes, you're going to open it and share. That's not necessary. You understand that, right? The Bible, you are the living Bible. Once you are in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does it say? Oh, behold, the old have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God is the one who erases, rubs, gives you a new birth, gives you a new hope. There are new things that are coming into your life now. There are new things that is coming into your life now. Right? So let us prepare our hearts to tell God and say, oh God, I want to meet your word for what it really is. The instruction of a God who created you. The instruction of the God who can only save you. The only God who can revive your life, turn it, build relationships that are broken, and repair losses that have been made in our life. That God, who is a consuming fire. Brother, when he was praying, he kept on saying, fiery God, okay, God consuming fire, right? When you think about it, it is that God whom we are talking about. We cannot mess around with him. In Galatians, it talks about, it says, God cannot be mocked. It's a simple statement. I don't know the Malayalam of that. Anybody knows the Malayalam? In English, it's powerful. It says, God cannot be mocked. You cannot play the fool with God. We try to do that, knowingly or unknowingly, as a believer or an unbeliever. But it is worse when a believer does it, because we have tasted of the grace of God. Right? We know that we have been touched by God. And still, do we make a mockery out of God? So, beloved, when you look at scripture, receive it. What scripture talks, today there is a lot of confusion because there is scripture plus certain things. Or as I said earlier, there are certain secular understandings that are there. For example, the ways of the world, the systems of the world. Right? Who said that this is the way that, you know, life should be going? Because everybody else's life is going in this way. Right? Who said that this is the educational pattern that has to happen and this is the way it should happen? Right? Let me challenge you, even in the front of my children. Who says that you have to become a postgraduate or a graduate for that matter? Does the Bible say that? I know it's unsettling for us because the moment I say this as parents, we are wondering, oh, that's exactly what my children are asking for and you are encouraging that? They don't want to study? No, that's not the point I'm trying to say. The point that I'm trying to say here is, can we stop to think the mad race that we are running? Is that really something that is prescribed of God? Or are we running that race, tagging along, tugging along the Bible and saying, yeah, word of God, but at the same time doing our own way of journey and then saying this, no, God can completely. You know, many times we are facing that, right? There are parents who are upset because their children have not become professionals. Right? Who said they should be professionals? How dare you did that? Did you ask God? Did you ask God actually whether your child is supposed to be this professional or that person? You should have done that first. I'm talking to myself in front of my children, so you can catch me on that. Hopefully 20 years down the line you can question me. I still hope that I will be faithful to God and faithful to the truth and demonstrate. Because beloved, sometimes we get clogged in all these things. That is what takes away our peace. Who said? And then there comes, you know what happens sometimes? There comes a secular revival. What I mean is there will come a secular set of people who will question all these things and suddenly start a new path, and then you realize and say, oh yeah, that's also possible. Man, why did you go that? You don't even need to wait for that. The Bible never told you in the first place. Okay, children who are listening to me, that does not mean that you don't study. That does not mean that you shouldn't. You have to seek, God, what have you made me to be? What do you want me to be? You want me to be a photographer? You want me to be a journalist? You want me to be, you know, I am waiting for the day, honestly, when we believers are in politics. I know you can, we have difference of opinion on that, we can have it, but I'm still thinking. Beloved, do you know that in the US, when we were there for about 20 years ago, I was surprised to find out, the church that we went, the brothers were sharing. They were saying that 10 years before that, the churches, the believers had a revival among them. What they started doing is they started fasting and praying for the politics of the nation. Not only that, they started doing active things like they would encourage. If in the church there were people who would have an inclination to politics, they would encourage them. They would bless them. They will pray. They will take them through the campaigning and things like that. And there was a whole set of revival that's exactly why, you know, at some point of time, at least around 10 years ago, I know, you know that in the US Senate there were many believers. I'll tell you for example of a person you might have heard of. I think he was a defense secretary then, I don't remember, John Ashcroft. I don't know if you've heard that name. Do you know that in the White House, in his office, at 8 a.m. in the morning, there was a Bible study in the White House? And how do I know? Because he was questioned. The BBC News had it. How can such a person of that cabinet rank in the Senate? And you know what he said? He said, I have the Bible study. It is not compulsory for anyone to come, but I have it for my staff. Anybody who wants can come here. It continued to happen. And you know what? He and his son is also there. His son is also in politics and is an active believing member. And they pray. They do things God's way. But how did it happen? Because the vision of the church came right, aligned. And they realize that, oh, okay, this is not a bad place. We should be a light unto the nations, wherever it is possible. Wherever it is possible. I want to also draw your attention to Philippians chapter 2. And verse 14 and 15. Can somebody read that?
Do all things without grumbling. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God.
Yes.
Without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation.
Yes.
Among whom you shine as lights in the world.
Holding fast? Continue.
Holding fast to the word of life.
Yeah.
So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain.
Okay, this is a famous passage. You know, chapter 2 begins by talking about what? We quote it again and again and again and again, right? Have this mind among yourself like Jesus. He never counted it robbery to hold on to, grasp on to, and all that. Be humble, okay? Look at others' needs and all. That's the context. And then it comes down here with fear and trembling, verse 13. Okay, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, meaning that God has saved you, and it's a frightening thing because the Bible says that God forgives. It's a frightening proposition that God is the only one who can forgive, and He has forgiven you. It's a frightening thing because the moment He changes His mind, He won't do that, but imagine that. If He would change His mind, where is forgiveness? He'll go out of the window, you'll be back in square one. But because God is who He is, and the gracious God that He is, He has held on to His promise, and He has forgiven you, you better fear that truth. It is not a matter to be taken for granted. It is something for you to fear and shudder before God. My God has forgiven me. Receive the forgiveness of God. Do not take it for granted. My God has forgiven. Our salvation is taken for granted many times. If He would not have sent His only begotten Son, dying for us on the cross, lifted up on the cross, and He rose up from the dead. Whoever believes in Him shall not die but have eternal life. If He had not done that, you have no forgiveness. I have no forgiveness. We have no message here. We have no reason to be hoping and hoping for the future. It is only because of that. Do not take it for granted. Do not take it for granted. Alright? And then in that context it says, therefore work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the fear and trembling. Imagine that. Work out your salvation with encouragement and joy. Work out your salvation with, you know, what? Hope and, you know, all that kind of thing. No, it says work out your salvation, hope, with fear and trembling. Because it is something to be feared and trembled. Oh my God, God that forgives, and He has forgiven me. Oh, I am unworthy, but He has started interacting with me in my life. Oh my God, He wants to bless me. Who am I? Yes. A consuming fire, a fiery God. Yes. With fear and trembling. Every day we should walk that way. Every day we should, oh my God, I'm unworthy. Beloved, I've mentioned this to you. Last time I had mentioned one thing, probably controversial. It said this, like I said this, I'm far less confident today than I was 20 years ago in my walk of faith. And I've said this clearly because I have the truth in my life. It is because as I continued, I began to realize how unworthy I am. And continuing to realize that. And that fear just dawns on to you. And comes into you, oh my God, this is a, you know, thin thread of line, and that too without your qualification, you are never worthy of receiving it. That is God. That's what grace is all about. And then you begin to shudder and say, this is okay. With fear and trembling, I'll work out my own salvation. And then He says, what? In verse 13, the rest of it. God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's work that is in us. Then we read what we said. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be
blameless
and innocent, children of God, without blemish. Where? That is interesting. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I look at it this way and I say this way. So where is the stage set for believers? Is it in the good place? You know, I don't know whether I mentioned this earlier to you. There was a brother who told me in Malayalam, it's so sweet. Ayiram vattu balbulla circus koodarathile 100 vattu bulb pottu vechittu endha prayojanam? Paranja manasilayo? 1000 watts. Indha 1000 watt kudi 1000, I mean 10,000 watts in the bulb okke. The thing is, avide athrayum bright. There so much of brightness is already there, and is God asking you to be light in that light? No, beloved. See, we need to understand that. We need to understand that we are the hope in our country, in a generation where there is hopelessness, where there is sickness. Coronavirus is not something, it is something to be frightened about, but that's the very reason that God chose you, beloved. God chose you, beloved. God chose you for that very reason, that one day there will be coronavirus and my daughter Lakshmi will cry out. And I will save a few people because she prayed. Kezia, will you pray? God will hear your prayer. Brother Sunil, will you pray? God will hear your prayer. That is why He has chosen you. That is why He has brought you into His fold. Because you are the only hope for many people in this world. Not because you are qualified, but because the one who is great has qualified you. Do you realize? Our worth comes from God and His riches. That is why, you know, in Philippians... Chapter 4, Paul says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches. According to his riches he will give. Beloved, that is why we are salt. We are the hope for this lost generation. We are the hope for the hopeless in your home. Nammada kudumbathil hope illathavar undu. I do not know how many of our families, everybody are believers, but there is hopelessness. I was telling Sandhya, you know, sometimes when I deal with my team members, I am lost. 2 days ago, one of my colleagues takes leave. She asked me that, you know, I need leave in the afternoons, I need to go. I was wondering, it will affect my work, but okay. Then I asked what happened. She said, my brother-in-law is not well, my sister's husband is in Bangalore. She had mentioned to me some time back that, you know, he had certain, you know, unsettling in his mind. He could not sleep for a few days, and so they thought it's maybe tension of the work and things like that. And then they brought him here last week, and you know what they found out? They found out that he has got cancer of the liver. They don't know which stages. They have 2 children. They are in Adur, and the children are like in 11th and 10th. They have not told the children. They have not told their parents. They themselves do not know yet what it is. I mean, in the sense, how much it has gone through and things like that. And as I asked this lady, my team member, she just broke down and she left my room and she's broken. Now, what do you tell them? What do you tell them? And then I'm saying, Lord Jesus, that is the reason we are here. You know, all I told her, I said, I'm going to tell Sandhya, my wife, and we'll pray. That's another thing that I do always. Whether they know or not, whenever there is a troubled person who comes in my front, I'll say, I'll tell my wife, Sandhya, and then we will pray for that. You know what? And that is true. The first thing that I'll do is at least once I'll pray. So that, you know, the quota is over. God will not hold me accountable. Many times we forget. Whenever I say that I'll pray for somebody, I'll come, I'll tell Sandhya and say, Hinda, we should pray. Because tomorrow I don't know whether we will remember. Many times we forget. But at least once I'll pray. I told them. Beloved, that is why God may have placed me in that place and the team member would have come. And it'll be a blessing. I don't know whether they'll get healed. I don't know. That is God's will. But to pray for them. To stand for them. Another interesting situation. Another team member of mine, he just told me that he is high diabetic. He's just hardly, just married, got a 3-year-old, not even 3-year-old, I think 2-year-old kid. High diabetic, and then I asked him recently, he took 1 week leave because it was shot up. And then, you know, one interesting story he told me. He said that 1 year, I thought it was juvenile diabetes or something. He said, no, it just started 1 year back. And he said, they moved into a new home. They built a new home, and they had that Paligachal or whatever it is, they moved in. And he said the first month, his mother got diabetes. They don't have a history. It's not hereditary. Nobody in the family has. His mother got. Then his father got in the next month. And third month this boy got. 3 people in 3 months. And there's no hereditary involved. Huh? We don't know. We'll have to find if there's a jolly behind that. Okay. Okay. We'll good one. Okay. But not the beauty. You know, for me, for a minute, I'm thinking, my God, do you want me to be a light in his life in some way? I came and told Sandhya, I don't know. Okay? I don't know. He belongs from a Christian background. But I'm cautiously weighing what is to be done. Should I, you know, pull him out on the side and tell him, you know, maybe there is something. Have you called upon the name of Jesus? I don't know. But I know one thing. I've started praying for him. Beloved, my point is, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Beloved, that's the place. That doesn't mean that we hunt for a place like that. Of course, that's called missionaries, right? Missionaries hunt for a place that is dark and go there and then do. God may call you and you do that. But we are here also, wherever you are also, we are light there. Beginning with your home and then a little bit outside. And then maybe, you know, people that are far away, right? In Jerusalem, Samaria, and out into the world, right? Among whom you shine as lights. Are you qualified to shine as light? No. Do you have enough understanding of everything of God's word to be able to shine as lights? No. Is your life really shining to be lights? No. That's the reality, right? You tell me, is my life so shining that I'm qualified to preach to you? No, it is not. But there is shining. There is some shining. If there is no shining, then I won't stand here. I can't stand here. God will not make me stand here. Beloved, you begin to see that we are that light to shine in a perverse and crooked generation. And then it says what? Holding fast. How do we do that? Holding fast to the?
Promises.
What?
Great promises.
Yep. Did I say great promises for you? Holding fast the? Something that we sang today about, something that we kept on singing, I'm just realizing that. Can you look at it? Philippians chapter 2, verse 16.
Word of life.
Holding fast to the word of life. And not here. Who has to hold fast? Jesus or you? To whom is this done? Don't be afraid. The Bible says that. Sometimes we are so afraid to say that because we feel that we jump into the Calvinistic camp or this camp or that camp. Don't worry. The word of God is the word of God. Receive it as it is. It says you hold the fast the word of life. You are going to shine as light. I am the enabler. And as you do this, hold fast to my word. Because my word has life in it. And holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You know, we can go on and 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 share. By the way, I just want to stop with this. 1 Corinthians 14:26. I just want to justify something that I'm doing. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26.
What then, brother?
Yeah.
When you come together,
yes.
Each one of us a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a term, or an interpretation. All things be done for building up.
Okay. All things be done. This is just the context in which we should never forget this, brothers. Church is not an order of service. It is, of course, there has to be order, but it's not really order of service. It is not really a program. It is not really that, okay, oh, there is this two-hour thing that every day morning if I come on Sunday, I will be blessed and go. It is not really that. You know, it's just coming together to build each other up.
Right.
And who is building whom? Pastor building congregation?
No.
Then? Huh? Oh, you're too spiritual. Okay. Okay, yeah, word of God. Correct, what?
Each other.
Building each other. Who building? The less qualified, the higher qualified, which one? The more knowledgeable in the Bible, less knowledgeable building up?
No.
Who? Everyone who is called. Everyone who is called. Beloved, even the most qualified person in terms of understanding will be taught by a young child making one statement. Making one statement. Who was telling me recently that a child's faith brought her back? You were telling me. Which was it? Yeah. You know of Nabil Qureshi. Nabil Qureshi passed away. His wife Michelle Qureshi. So she was, we follow her vlogs, still continuing right now. And then they were telling, children were telling me yesterday, they saw one where she was saying she's gone through a bad patch recently. The child has, Aya has grown up, 4 years old right now. So she is openly saying that she went through a bad patch. What did she say exactly? Like bad patch meaning that she...
Anxiety.
Okay, she went through some anxiety and then she was down, she realized that she... Can you just say 1 second?
So, Michelle Qureshi was going through a time of anxiety and she didn't know what to do. So, she couldn't even wake up to take up the phone to message someone to ask to pray for her. She didn't go to church, she didn't know what to do. So, so one day they were sitting at the table, so Aya was there. And then Aya asked,
4 years old.
So she looked at her mother and she said, Mama, why are you sad? Then Michelle told her honestly that she was going through a difficult time. She's hearing the enemy's voice saying, you're not strong enough. You can't get over this. So then that's when Aya asked her, Mama, did you go to the prayer room? So they have a prayer room where they go to pray and she said, no, I didn't. So Aya told her, Mama, I'll also come with you. Together we'll sit and pray. So then Michelle says that it's through God used her 4-year-old daughter to give her hope. That's how she came out of it.
See how God works, right? So you don't need to be qualified. The only qualification is Christ living in you. Have you received the word of God for what it is? Because He loves you. I can't love you. I have my limitations of how much I may love you. You try hitting me, I'll hit you back. Or maybe second time I'll do. After the second cheek, I'll hit you back. But God knows. God loves. God cares. We need to respond to His love. Who read Psalm 116? Was it you enough? He read, right? What was it? What was it that you, why did you read it? I know why you read it. Right? The response. What can I return back for all? The response is only to believe. And to receive Him, and to turn to Him, and to cry out to Him, receive His word. God will use you, beloved. So we come together to build each other up. We will be in trouble, we will make mistakes, we will tell each other, we will help out each other, and God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in us to instruct us. Because as you said correctly, I was only joking, yes, finally it's the word of God that builds us up, and it's the word of God. We are only servants of the word of God. We have something precious in our hand, beloved. See, this is the precious thing. And all I am doing this is saying, see, you know this, take. You know this, take. You know this, I understood, I take. You know it works in my life. You know it worked in my life. That's why it is rooted in reality. And I tell you, you go and believe and be trained in righteousness. Amen. And receive correction and reproof, and you will be built up as a man of God, as a woman of God, useful in His hand, ready to accomplish all His works. And when I say ready, is an everyday process. It's not that, you know, 3 years of study or 20 years of study and you're ready to do work. No. Right? Moses was built up for 80 years of his life, but the rest of the 40 years was continuous study, and some beating also he got, and finally he couldn't even enter the promised land after all the training. Right? Not that he's a bad man. He is the meekest of all human beings. Bible says, records and saying, there's nobody like him, Jesus says, God says. And about him he says. So a training ground is constant learning in him. But we are the light of this generation, within among ourselves and among our nation. That is why we have hope. The moment this thing broke out in China, beloved, if there's one prayer in your heart would have sank a little bit, and you say, oh Lord God Almighty, of course protect us. Let it not come to us or our families or our nation. But at the same time, Lord, have mercy on those people there. God is, you know, God may have created you for that one prayer. Can you believe that? Sometimes it is possible. Maybe for that one prayer to pray for Wuhan, God would have created you. Right? Don't think small about yourself. In Christ, you are precious. In Christ, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart for His works and His mighty works and wondering. Somebody read from Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 1. You read. Yes, when you were praying for pastor, why did you do that? You know, I know why you did that. You know, you wanted that preciousness of God's riches and His healing and His strengthening, His riches that is poured upon us. Right, he wanted to bless pastor. He just wanted to take that and say, you know, we know this is the God. You are riches that are given to us. And you prayed for him and God heard your prayer. Beloved, how beautiful it is. That's what God uses us to do. So we can go on and on and on and on. And in fact, you know, till like the young lad fell over the window, you can go on and go on and go on and go on and share and build up each other. Okay, there are of course practical limitations. That is why we make it, you know, 2 hours or 3 hours, or make it like a ordered service and things like that. But beloved, when we move out, when we talk to each other, when we sing, it's a blessing, because Jesus is at work in you. We'll just sing this song. Just sing. Just came to my mind and requesting Brother Valdez and Brother. We did not practice this. I'm just impromptu asking them, requesting them. And can we all stand up? We'll pray. And we'll sing the song and then we'll pray, of course.
Hello, this is Hello. Thank you.
Amen. May the God of peace be with you. Go in peace.
Amen. Amen.